The book of Exodus, chapter 3. Just for the sake of time now, we'll read, please, from verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress me. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, we'll leave the reading there, but I trust that what we have in mind might be a help and again an encouragement to us in a desire that we might serve the Lord as we ought. I want us very simply just to take a look. I want us to see Moses' objections to going forth to serve the Lord. Because in chapters 3 and 4, we find how that God had appeared to Moses. I think most would know how that in this chapter we have God appearing to Moses in that burning bush. A blessed thing when Moses turned aside, the Bible tells us, to see that burning bush. A bush that burned and was not consumed. A bush that would have reminded us somewhat of Israel's condition, because Israel at this time, they were passing through the fire as they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. And sadly, that fire was not being consumed, or the bush was not being consumed. Israel were going through the fire, and they were feeling the pain of the bondage in which they were in. Chapter 2 tells us how that Israel sighed, and Israel cried. You know, that's how salvation begins, child of God. It begins with a sigh. It begins with a cry. And I never forget reading Mr. Kelly, one of the great teachers of a former day, on the book of the Acts in chapter 2, and I remember him telling us that when we come down to verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, and it tells us that they that gladly received his word, Mr. Kelly would tell us that word gladly, it's not there. And he was, of course, a great Greek scholar. He would have known a lot more than me, and that wouldn't be hard, would it? And he turned round and said, he said that the word gladly is not there. He said, you know, when someone is going to be brought under, brought to salvation, there is conviction, and that the joy doesn't come until after salvation. And you remember how it was with the Ethiopian, when the Bible tells us that he went on his way rejoicing after he got saved and was baptized. And here we find the children of Israel, they're sighing and they're crying. They're feeling the weight of the bondage they're under. That bondage, child of God, just reminds us of the place and position of everyone before they're saved. We're under the awesome power of satanic and satanic power. And to get deliverance, we're going to need help from outside. God is going to come and give that help. And he appeared, of course, in that burning bush. I love the little expression, Moses might have seen bushes burning often in the wilderness, and the heat of the day, the sun catching them, but they would soon, of course, have died down. But here, a wondrous sight. And as Moses drew near, the Bible says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see in verse 4, then God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And just an interesting thing, child of God, is interest gave him intelligence. And we have been thinking a little during these last hours of the fact of our need to get back into the Word of God. Good to find men like Ezra and to be reminded of people like Daniel and to know that they got into the Word of God. Child of God, if you've got an interest, God will give you intelligence. There's a lovely statement that we find in the Gospels again when the Bible tells us, he that willeth to do shall know of the doctrine. If you wish to do the mind and will of God, God will reveal it to you. If you don't wish to do it, child of God, let me tell you, you'll be in ignorance. And sadly, I know many, many men that ought to be intelligent, and they're greatly ignorant in the things of God. Some of them would actually oppose the very truths we would seek to teach, and it's simply because of ignorance of the truth of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us very, very clearly that if you have a desire, God will give you intelligence. I remember again in the book of the Revelation, you remember when in chapter 1, John, it turns around and says that he heard a voice behind him. And it says, being turned, I saw. There's a need to turn. And there's a need to take an interest, child of God. And the interest will always give you intelligence in divine things. A blessed thing for you to turn and to lay aside time that you might glean from the scriptures of truth. We saw yesterday of the man that was just cutting out pages from his Bible when somebody said, that's not right, this isn't right. And I hope you don't lose your glasses. Because let me tell you, child of God, a sad thing if we don't apply ourselves to the reading of the scriptures. Thank God, interest gives us intelligence. Now, without too much ado with these things here, and the wonder of the fact that we find in verse 7 a God that turns round and says, I've seen, I've heard, I know. I love those words, child of God. Oftentimes, when I was first preaching the gospel, I think I was a fiery preacher. And they tell me I was one of the old-fashioned preachers. You see, I was saved as a result of deep conviction that came to me, and the fear of eternity, the fear of the coming of the Lord, the fear of the lake of fire. And I thought this was the only thing that was needed to bring conviction to sinners. By the way, if you're not saved, and there could be somebody here not saved tonight, let me tell you, the lake of fire is right before you. And you're taking steps toward it every day. You need to get right with God. You need to repent. And you need to turn to Christ. Well, I preach these things continually. And I remember often preaching the book of Genesis in chapter 6. When God saw the wickedness of man. And the fact that it repented him that he'd made man. But I was very glad when I came to the book of Exodus. And saw that God didn't only see the wickedness of man, but he saw the plight of man. And I love these verses when God looks down and says, I've seen, I've heard, I know. I tell you, we have a God that knows all about you. And if your heart is heavy and if you're burdened, let me tell you, God knows that now. And the Bible tells us that he's heard, he knows your sorrows. And thank God, he's come down to deliver. God was going to raise up a man, as thank God he did for us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. A man that was going to be a deliverer, and to turn that people out of Egypt and to separate them for God and for God's glory. And here we find these opening verses that we've read together from verse 9. As God says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. But child of God, here was a man that was reluctant to go. And I wonder again if we're reluctant to serve as we ought to serve. Because we've a message to tell to the nations. But I wonder if there's a reluctance. I want us to have a look at those, the objections for a moment, that Moses had, as we find them here in chapters 3 and 4. Now, the first objection is very good. In verse 11, it says, Moses said unto God, who am I? He was a man that realized he was absolutely worthless. It might be, of course, that he was looking back and he remembers a time when he thought that his brethren would have understood that he was going to be the deliverer of the nation. When he slew that Egyptian. But his own brethren were not prepared to allow him to interfere in affairs with them when things were going wrong in the camp and he was trying to put matters right. Sometimes folk don't like us interfering in trying to put matters right, you know, when things go wrong. But be that as it may. And as a result of it, Moses has fled for 40 years. 40 years in Egypt, learning the wisdom of the world. 40 years in the desert, learning to be a nobody. And here, he comes to realize just what he is when he says, who am I? Child of God, who are any one of us? Who are we? That God should give us the honor, the privilege of serving him. But I love what we find when we come to verse 12. For I notice if timidity marks him, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? I love the statement in verse 12 when God certainly says, certainly I will be with thee. Child of God, you'll never go alone in any service for God. Many years ago I was up in Sunderland and having gospel meetings. I hadn't been in the work very long. I didn't know then that the brethren didn't help you in the main when you went out on a gospel effort. You carried your bag, you did the preaching, you did the tracting, you did everything. And if nothing happened, you were the worst fellow in the world. And I was going round this estate, knocking houses. Not a response. One fellow, he had a great big Alsatian dog on a lead. He said, "Mister, if you don't get down that path, I'll turn it on you." And it's more than you dare do, mister. I hoped I was right too. I was right as it happened. He didn't dare to turn it on me. But let me tell you, the more I went round that estate over those 2 weeks, the more despondent I got. And I got to a point where I just wanted to give it all up. I wanted to go home to my wife and to my children. For I hated being away from them, and I still hate being away from them. And I just wanted to pack it all in and go home. I felt so alone and bereft. And as I came to this one pathway, you know, my feet felt like lead. And as I was walking up the path, something just suddenly said to me, "Norman, you're not alone." And the verse of Matthew chapter 28 came, "Lo, I am with you always." And I tell you, I might not know about going forward and coming back, but I'm absolutely sure of this, it was Pegasus that had the wings, wasn't it? And I tell you, my feet suddenly were like the wings of Pegasus. And I went up to that door and I rapped on it. I'm not alone. Child of God, you do anything for God. And thank God, though you might recognize your worthlessness, God doesn't want proud men. He doesn't want haughty men. He doesn't want haughty women. He doesn't want any of us to think that we are something. God, child of God, wants us all to realize just what we are. Because we're nothing but what the grace of God has made us. The Apostle Paul realized that, you know. Taking his place as the chief of sinners. Calling himself the less than the least of all saints. Recognizing not fit to be called an apostle. Nothing high and mighty with Paul, you know. But he thanked God. Because it was all the grace of God. The grace that saves is the grace that equips. But thank God when you go to serve God, child of God, you just remember, you may be nothing. But here we have the promise when God says, "Certainly I will be with thee." And the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget that experience there in Sunderland. And you know, just 2 or 3 doors up the road, I got into a house and I think I stayed there for a couple of hours just preaching the gospel. And I'd never had an opportunity to do it in that little council estate before in the days that I was there. But then come again, objection number 2. Who am I? Well, we're nothing, child of God. But nothing with God is almighty and powerful. And you can be greatly used if only you'll take up the call that God will bring to you. Then verse 13, not only is the fact that it's worthless in verse 1, but is witness in verse 13. The end of the verse, what shall I say? Oh, now there's a problem, isn't it? What shall I say? And many of us might think, you know, that we're not able to say much and we really haven't got this gift, you know. Let me tell you, nobody's got the gift, child of God. And it's not easy going knocking at doors. And it's not easy speaking to souls. What am I going to say? I love what the Lord says in verse 14. You know, he didn't have to say too much. All he had to do was just to bring the Lord before them. That's all. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto thee." Didn't have to say too much, did he? Just the I am. The eternal. The everlasting God. Just let them know that God has sent you. And you just tell folks that Christ has sent you. To preach his blessed name. Again, come on please, into chapter 4 and verse 1. Because not only the fact that Moses thought he was worthless and in my witness, what am I going to tell them? Just speak of the Lord that saved you. Just pass on a word. Give them a tract. And child of God, you can be a blessing in your service for God as you seek to win others to the Lord Jesus. And then objection number three in verse 1 of chapter 4, when Moses answered and said, "But behold, they'll not believe me." So we stop the open ears. Nearly every assembly had them years ago, you know. Oh, but they turn up the televisions and they start to rev the engines on the carts. And nobody's listening. And nobody wants to know. Nobody wants to hear. And it gives us an excuse to just hold back and to stop taking the gospel to the world. They'll not believe me. Well, I didn't believe them either. But I'm saved. But I still didn't believe them. But thank God again for the mighty power of God that brought the gospel to us. But look again when, as Moses said, "But they'll not believe me," and see what the Lord says. Here, Moses is saying, "I'm not only worthless, and what's my witness, but this is absolutely pointless. Going out to these people that won't want to know, and they just won't accept it." The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thy hand?" Well, just a rod. But then says the Lord, "Cast it to the ground." That rod, child of God, is later to become the rod of God. Just a rod. Nothing of any value. Something to help him with the sheep and something to help him in his walk. Something in his hand. God says, cast it to the ground. And when you notice, please, the Bible tells us it became a serpent. What you've got in your hand, child of God, can become a power for evil. It became a serpent, or it became a power for good. The rod of God. But God wants what's in your hand. Some of us often wonder, well, we've no ability, we've nothing. I could think of a few women like Jael. All she had was a nail, but it was enough to deal with the captain of the opposing enemy, wasn't it? As she drove it into his head. What have you got in your hand? Sarah, just a morsel of bread in the book of Genesis in chapter 18, but you know, she fed divine strangers. And you remember Mary? Just a box. Eh? Mind you, some of us are not prepared to break what's precious to us, are we? I'm glad she broke it. John's gospel doesn't tell you that. John's gospel is the gospel of unbroken things. It's other gospels that tell you she broke it. Do you know what that tells me, child of God? She wasn't going to hold anything back for herself. It was all going to be given to the Lord. There was no Ananias and Sapphira in Mary, you know. They sold their lands, but they kept that part. Well, what have you got, child of God? Can you cast it down? But remember, it can become a potential for evil. But I do like this lovely expression when the Lord said, "Take it by the tail." Now, let me tell you, that's the last thing you do with a snake. As far as I know, anyway. I went snake hunting once, out in Wisconsin, in America. These good brethren asked me if I'd like to go out snake hunting. And foolishly, I decided I would go with them. But I asked for big wellies. You know what wellies are, don't you? But this fellow had told me how that one man, you know, had just stepped over a rock and this snake had been out as quick as lightning and got him in the back of the leg, and he was dead within just over half an hour or so. There was no remedy, no antidote, nothing. So I said, "Will you give me big wellies, mister? Because if one of these shoots at me, at least I've got something to protect me." And we went, and then we saw it. We'd gone to a great big rock, and this man was foraging under it. He said, "This is where we'll find them." But no, it was just on the other side of it. and the rattles went up and she started to shake. And I tell you, I took a step back. And I said, what's going to happen now? Oh, he said, nothing. In a moment, he said, he'll just get down, he'll just try and escape. And that's when he struck. He had a stick in his hand that the doctors gave to my wife when she had a knee operation for picking up rubbish. You know, it's got one of these things on it. And he just went straight for the neck. And he got the thing and held it up. His brother, a huge man. You probably know the boys. And he's got a big bag and he's holding it out like this, you know. And the fellow putting this thing in, and it wasn't until he got right down into the bag, he let it go. There's a potential for evil there. And what you've got in your hand, child of God, can become a potential for evil. But it can also become a vessel for the glory of God. But if you're going to use it for the glory of God, it's got to be used against nature. And I think that's the idea when it turns round and tells me here, take it by the tail. No, you don't take it by the tail. You'll take it by the neck. Otherwise it might spring round and it'll swim at you. But child of God, if you're going to be used for the glory of God, what you've got, let me tell you, you're not using it according to the flesh, but using it according to the mind and will of God, it could become a potential for blessing now. But take a further look at Moses' objections. And I'll have to hurry because I want to look at Pharaoh's objections too. Here, who am I? What shall I say? Oh, they'll not believe me. Come down to verse 10 when it says, but Lord, I'm not eloquent, worthless, witless, pointless, speechless. Child of God, what other excuses can we make? But I feel all the time we're making excuses. We used to do it as young folks in Manchester many years ago. And I never forget Fred Whitmore coming into the city. He was a great preacher of long ago. Many of you folks would never know the man. A great preacher. And Fred Whitmore really worked himself up that night and he turned round and said, there's enough young men in this city to turn the place upside down if you'll get up and do something instead of talking about it. Well, that's exactly what we're doing. We're all talking about it. But we're doing nothing. Child of God, the work of God may be being held back. And you have got ability to be used of God. God wants to take you up. If only you'll take up the call and go forth to serve Him in a godless world. We know what the world is like today. And we do know that they don't want to believe. But out there are souls that can be reached and won. And God will bless you if you go forth. And again, He said, I'm slow of speech and a slow tongue. The Lord said, who made man's mouth? Why do we make excuses, child of God? There's a mighty God that we're serving. The mighty God is able to help us in all that we're doing. Look down, please, to verse 13, when we find the last of his objections, when he turns round and says, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Use somebody else and don't worry about me. And I think a lot of us are doing that, aren't we? And we'll let everybody else take up the work. Or anybody else take up the work. Rather than having a desire to go forth and to serve the Lord. Child of God, here we find the desire of God to send a man. And a blessed thing if you and I were to put away all excuses. Thank God, God is going to support him in the work that he does. When it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth. And as a result of that, God gave him a helpmeet. Always a blessed thing, mind you, to have a helpmeet in the work which he was doing. So they went to Pharaoh. And you know, we find when we come into chapter 8, we have Pharaoh's objections. If in chapter 3 and 4 we've Moses' objections to serve the Lord, in chapter 8 we've Pharaoh's objections to the children of Israel leaving Egypt. In chapter 3, when the Lord spoke to Moses, it's a lovely verse. I see the reason why the Lord wanted that people out of Egypt. It says verse 18 of chapter 3, Moses was to go to Pharaoh and to say, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." What was the object of God drawing them out of Egypt, child of God? Or, says somebody, to take them into the promised land? Ultimately. But on the way, before they got to the promised land, and even when they were in the promised land, God wanted worshippers. And I notice here in verse 18, it turns around and tells us, "Let them go that they might sacrifice unto me." No, you don't let them go now that they might come into the promised land. Again, chapter 5 and verse 1, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me." I wonder if you think of the meetings like that, child of God. A feast. It's obvious I like them. I really do now. And one of the biggest problems is I don't know where to stop whenever there's a feast set out before me. The things of God, child of God, are seen as feasts. They're seasons of joy. That's the word behind the word feast. In the book of Leviticus 23, of those feasts of Jehovah, it's the thought of joy. Do you look forward to coming to a meeting? Is there a bit of delight in your heart at the thought of being able to remember the Lord if the Lord doesn't come tomorrow and take note of divine things? Oh, child of God, I tell you, these things are very, very precious. And what a blessed thing to be able to give God something, to worship, to hold a feast. And again, when I come into chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and send him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they might serve me." Oh, child of God, the idea is to serve him religiously, spiritually. That's why God wanted them out of Egypt. He wanted a people to be worshippers. He wanted a people that could enjoy divine service. And he wanted a people that would serve him. Blessed thing. But I want to tell you, there was no way that Pharaoh wanted them out. Come with me, will you please, to chapter 8 and verse 25. Because in chapter 8 and verse 25, we now have the beginning of the objections, not of Moses to serve the Lord, but of Pharaoh to let the people go. And in verse 25 it says, "And Pharaoh called unto Moses and to Aaron and said, Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." Oh, I don't mind you going sacrificing, but don't go your 3 days' journey. 3 days' journey? That's the journey my blessed Lord took. From his death to resurrection. And child of God, if you're going to worship, you've got to worship on resurrection ground. And you've got to know something of the redemptive power of Christ and to be associated with that blessed man on redemption ground. That's the 3 days' journey. We can't worship if we've never known anything of the salvation that has been procured for us. We have to be saved to worship. Bathing of the flesh cannot please God. And no man, whoever he is, and wherever he is, and however he comes, even with a Bible in his hand, if he's never been saved, child of God, he can't worship. There's nothing that God can accept from an unregenerate soul. And let me tell you, I hope there's nobody here trusting in being in meetings like this and hoping it's going to be enough to get them to heaven. I thought that once, you know, when I started coming to gospel meetings. And I thought God was getting a favour out of me coming. Ah well, let me tell you, there's no favour in that. I don't think he gets much of a favour even yet, but bless him for his kindness, let me tell you. But here, Pharaoh turns round and says, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." In the land? "Ah no," says Moses. "It's not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? Will they not stone us?" The devil, child of God, will seek to give you a worship that appeals to the world. Many years ago, my first visit to Vancouver, I was in the shop Mr. Funston. That's right. And Mr. Funston gave me a little booklet, amongst other things. One that had just come into him. It was called The Golden Cup. And when I read that booklet, do you know what it was about, child of God? It was about a great movement that had started in America in 1948 called the Evangelical Movement. Evangelicals are supposed to be saved, you know. And I say again, supposed to be saved. A number of them are, of course. Do you know what this book was all about? It was all about a movement of leading evangelicals in America that wanted to make the Word of God and the Gospel more popular to the masses. They did. And you got your big campaigns. And you got your big choirs. And you got your great singers. And your showmen. And everything else that went with it. To make the Gospel more appealing to the masses. Child of God, the Gospel doesn't appeal to anybody. Let me tell you. And when it starts to move within the heart and to bring conviction and to cause a sinner to bow before the claims of God, let me tell you, there's nothing appealing about that until they get to the Christ of God and then salvation comes. There's something vastly different then. And what we've got today, let me tell you, is a people that want to worship in the land. And they want a religion that suits the world. And if a religion suits the world, it won't suit God. And if it suits God, it won't suit the world. Don't you think, please, whatever you do, that you can have a religion that's going to suit the world. It won't suit the world. We're not here to please the world. We're here to please God. And God will see to it that the Gospel will be effective in the souls of men and will draw them to the Christ of God. No, we can't do what Pharaoh wanted them to do, to serve within the land. Then look again at verse 28. Well, all right, sir. If Moses says we'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, we'll do what God wants us to do. We'll go the way that God wants us to do. All right, says Pharaoh, you can go and sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you'll not go very far away. Oh dear. Borderline Christians. And he wanted them so they weren't too far. You see, and they're still very near, and perhaps they'll still want to come back again. My wife will shout me that. Maybe she says, she said last night, same illustrations. Well, I'm sorry. But I do remember, up in Middlesbrough on one occasion, having gospel meetings, and I made the announcement that if anybody wanted me to speak with anybody and gave me their address, then I would go and see them. And this young lady came to me and she said, Mr. Mellish, did you mean what you said? Well, this was a day or so later. I said, what do you mean? Did I mean what I said? What did I say? So she told me. Oh, I said, I meant that, all right, my dear. So I'd like you to go and see my brother. She said, my brother doesn't come to the meetings anymore. He was once in fellowship. But now he's going away and walking in the Yorkshire Dales, and he takes his wife and his children with him. And he seems to be opposed to the meetings and opposed to his wife and daughters coming to the meetings. Now, I said, oh yes, give me his address, I'll go and see him. She said, but I can't tell him you're coming. I said, don't worry about that. I'll go and see him. Well, as we were going, I had a young fellow working with me at that time. He's now out in the work. He was just working for his living in those days, but had an interest in the gospel. He's out in Australia just now. And he said to me, Norman, what are you going to say? I said, I haven't a clue, George. I'll tell you when I get there. I got to the house. We'd noticed in the children's meetings there was a lady coming, and she was bringing a heap of children from the estate to the children's meetings. I called her the Pied Piper of Hamelin, because she had these children behind her. And As I got to the house, went to the back door and rapped on it, and the door opened, and who should be there but the Pied Piper of Hamelin. And behind her was this huge hulk of a man. Forgive me, I'm going to take a little time, but you let me off. And I said, to this lady, oh, I said, I've not come to see you. I didn't know who she was. She just came to the children's meeting with these children. I said, sir, I've come to see you. I said, I've been hearing things about you. And let me tell you, I went in with both feet. I said, I've been hearing, sir, that you used to be in fellowship, but now you're hindering your wife from coming to the meetings, and you're hindering your children from coming to the meetings. Do you not want your children saved? Thank God they both got saved in those meetings. And they're going on well today. And let me tell you, I'm very thankful for that. And I had a go at that man, and I told him, I said, I can see what your wife's doing, sir. She's doing everything to bring your family and other children to the Lord, and what I hear about you is you're hindering them. I said, and I want to tell you, sir, you're responsible for this house, and God's going to hold you responsible. You just remember that, gentlemen. You're responsible for your families. And I told him how it was Noah that built the ark, not Mrs. Noah. And I went through a few others too. I said, I expect to see you at the meeting, sir. Well, he was there that night. And as he was going out the door, I shook his hand and I said to him, sir, one sun doesn't make a summer. I hope I'm going to see you again. Well, he never missed those meetings. We went from there for tent meetings just down the road. And you know, the last but one Thursday night when the meetings ended, a single-decker bus came up with children off the estate where they were. They brought these children to the meetings. The last Thursday night, a double-decker bus full of kids coming to the meetings. And the next day, as we're taking the tent down, he was there and he said to me, Norman, I want to thank you for what you've done. I said, mister, I've done nothing. It's the Lord that does it. And I've done nothing. He said, you know, before, he said, I had one foot in the world and one foot in the assembly, and the world won. A borderline Christian. Where are you today? I can tell you a young lady that got saved from the meeting these folks are in Ireland. She wasn't from that same meeting. She was in fellowship. She had a Sunday school class. She came to the meeting that night and she'd taken her father to the airport and she was too late to get to their own meeting at Harrowville. And as she came and she sat in at the back because the meeting in Cambridge Avenue started half an hour later. And she bowed her head and she said, Lord, if I'm not really saved, will you let one of these two men preach on false profession? You know, the first man was David West. He read scriptures, and I thought he'd had a brainstorm. Because David West is very, very able, as most know, in the Word of God. And he just ignored those scriptures. And somehow or other he spoke about false professions. Now I have a tendency to seek to follow on what somebody's been preaching about. So I don't know how I came to it, but I did exactly the same at the end of that meeting. That young lady got up and she fled into the ladies' room and she locked herself in. But she realised she'd never been saved. She said to me afterwards, she said, you know, I had a love for the world. Well, no, she said, I went along with the world as Christians were doing. Christians, Mark. She said, and I knew there was something wrong. And I wondered if I wasn't saved at all. Well, thank God. At least she settled the matter completely that night. And she got right with God. Borderline Christians, not going far away. I wonder if the world still draws you, child of God. And I wonder if you're held back from going on in divine things because you're not fully committed to the Lord. I tell you, the devil will tell you, oh, you worshipping the Lamb, take up with a religion that's easy now. And that appeals to the flesh and appeals to the world. But whatever you do, don't leave the world entirely behind, will you? It's 5 past, I've got to go. I'll just give you the two others very, very quickly and leave them. Come into chapter 10, please. Because in chapter 10, Pharaoh says, who are they that will go? And Moses says, we'll go with our young, verse 9. We'll go with our sons. We'll go with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. In other words, you're going to leave nothing behind. Oh no, says Pharaoh. Now, you go, ye that are men. But leave your children, leave your wives behind. And let me tell you, I could give you illustrations of folks that have done that. A laddie that worked for me particularly. And he came to us, he's got a wee family. They're all older now, just like ours. And he said to me, Norman, I've lost my children and I can do nothing about it. Do you know why? He left them behind in the world when he came to the meetings and left his wife behind. Thank God. She's as old as us now, nearly. And she just got recovered to the assembly. But having left many, many years in the wilderness. Child of God, take everything with you. Serve God. Go out for God. Live for God. I tell you, God will bless you. Again, in verse 24 of the same chapter, he says, you can all go, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Just leave something back to give you an interest in the world. Child of God, you want to serve God. Moses was called. A blessed thing if you do serve God is you ought to serve him. And let me tell you, God will give you all the help that you need if you're prepared to put your all on the altar for God and to serve him. And whatever objections are put in your way to seek to keep you back, give your all to God. Well, might the Apostle Paul say, consecrate your bodies unto the Lord. Present your bodies holy, acceptable unto the Lord. Present them, child of God. Put them on the altar. And let me tell you, what goes on the altar doesn't come off. It's just for the pleasure of God. And if your body is put on the altar, you'll be altered in everything you do for him.